You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
All right. Well, good morning. Thank you so much, Elliot, for being good at that. So I got to be honest, I'm still jet lagged from Wakanda. It's like, what time? I don't know what time it is. So, if you don't know what that is, I don't know, get a Facebook or something. So a lot of us actually got a chance to watch Black Panther together a couple nights ago. And on behalf of the continent of Africa, you're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah, you're welcome, guys. So today, we're going to welcome so much to Manhattan Ministry, to Brooklyn's family. Today, we're going to be looking at John 9. You turn your Bibles to John 9. Before we get to that, you know, my family's moved around a lot for my whole life, and one of the unfortunate side effects of that is I'm very good at moving. It embarrasses me how well I can drive a U-Haul truck. It's not a good thing to be very good at. But I made a mistake a couple of months ago. Actually, my brother-in-law is here. We were helping clean out Hannah's mom's garage. And I don't know, I mean, this stuff's been in this garage for hundreds of years, is what it seems like. And there was this bottle that, every bottle that we saw the label was like worn off. I mean, we had no idea what was inside. So we're throwing this stuff away. And then something said, Stephen, open this bottle, just random one. This random bottle, there's like this much liquid in it. So I opened it, opened the top, kind of look in, swirl it around once, and immediately it felt like I had needles in my sinuses. I started tasting blood, and the scariest thing was that, like, I'm sure it wasn't as long as what it felt like, but I went completely blind. Like, it went red and then black, and I remember trying to say, "Whoa, like, what's going on?" But I couldn't talk. It took maybe 3 or 4 breaths for me to kind of. For the spots to kind of clear up. I'm pretty sure it was like just raw ammonia that had been sitting there for years. But blindness is extremely scary. I mean, that whole moment may have lasted a quarter of a second, but I'm telling you, I was less concerned about the tasting blood and the pain in my face as much as I can't see anything. Very, very scary feeling. Rookie mistake, you don't open bottles. Ever, I learned. But I think if you think about the way God designed us, it's like we need to see. Like we need to have vision. We need to be able to know what's around. Before God made man, he made light. Because he knew that, like, okay, well, they're going to need to see, right? So we're gonna make sure that there's light in here. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 29 details that the Messiah is going to come to bring sight to the blind. To bring light into the world. 70% of Americans believe that there is heaven. 75%. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do you want to see God? And I know that the numbers say that most of us will say yes. But think about it for a second. Do you want to see God in heaven? Because if you do, you're going to have to start seeing him right here. We're going to need to see God here and now. I have 3 points. Because Phil's not here, I thought, you know what? Let me do the let me see what it feels like to have a structure in a sermon. So we're going to be talking about seeing God today. The first thing you're going to have to do if you want to see God is you're going to have to see the plan. See the plan. John 9, verse 1 says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So the Pharisees had developed and circulated this way of this ideology that pretty much said there is no death without sin and there's no suffering without iniquity, which pretty much means that any bad thing that happens to you is 100% directly related to something that a sin that you committed or something that maybe someone in your family committed. And they use this as a means of controlling the religious. I mean, the tactic is genius if you think about it, because if they're collecting most of the money and most of the control, bad things won't happen to them. And then the rest of the poor public that's going experiencing hard times feel like they need the Pharisees as like middlemen to God. So they set up this way of thinking that had actually just kind of become, people just thought this is how it worked. That if you broke a bone, you have to backtrack and figure, well, what is God punishing me for? And figure out what that thing is and change it so you don't continue to break bones. Now, the apostles thought this way as well. Because they asked Jesus, hey, like, well, he's blind. Well, who blew it? Who messed up that he's blind? And Jesus' answer, even before that, like, this definitely tugs at a very... Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Which is kind of a hidden behind what they're saying. Is like, well, what happened? Why would, or let's even be more specific. Why does God let bad things happen to me? Right? I think we can use the first as a smokescreen for, you know, theological debates. But I think when it really comes down to it, it's like, God, am I not doing enough? Like, why am I going through hard times? Jesus, what did his parents do? What did he do to deserve this? And Jesus' answer is very scary, but very true about who God is. This happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. Now, the presence of suffering does not and cannot equate to the absence of God or the limitation of his power. In fact, suffering is often the catalyst in experiencing God's power. I'm going to say it again because it's very difficult. The presence of suffering does not and cannot equate the absence of God or the limitation of his power. In fact, suffering is often the catalyst to experiencing God's presence. Sometimes suffering is just part of the plan. And God doesn't have to fix it or remove it to display his power. I think that's what we want. That's our Hollywood Christianity. That we're going through a hard time, then God's going to come in like a hero and make himself known by fixing my problems. What if that's not the plan? And seeing God's plan doesn't mean you have to understand it. Like, I don't understand train mechanisms, but I know that if I get on the 2 at Flatbush and get off of this many stops, I get off at Atlantic. I don't know how the trains work, really, but I understand. I mean, but I get that if I get on, I'm going to get off at that stop. God, fix my issues. Fix my money. Fix my family. Well, what if God wants us to see things a little bit different? You know, we all prayed for my dad to get better, right? Like that was a tangible, real life, here's a situation, God, fix it. If God's existence is contingent on him fixing these problems, well, then there's no God. And that can't be the case. Now, let me tell you what I learned through that process. I need to sacrifice for my family, whatever it takes. Because God says that if I don't take care of my immediate family, then I'm worse than a non-believer. So what I learned in this situation of an alien and then passing away father, I got to sacrifice for my family. So With us purchasing a home, with us having plans to have, I knew the school that I wanted Lucas to go to, high school in Baltimore. I was set. My God, we're here. Well, you know what I learned during? Well, then I need to come to New York with no certainty of a job, no certainty of where I'm going to live, because God says, take care of your family. The amount of reliance on God that I was forced into during that time and still right now is evidence that he exists. And it wasn't the disappearing of the problem that made himself known. It was having to look at things differently in the midst of it to understand who he is. Healing my father would have been miraculous. But you know what's just as miraculous? A changed heart. If I can change my heart about something, it is just as much a miracle as someone physically getting better. Let's look at 1 Peter 4 real quick. We need to see the plan. See God's plan. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We're supposed to rejoice during times that God may seem far, because Jesus experienced that. And the outcome was eternal glory for him. And if we're claiming to be followers of Jesus, shouldn't we also then follow his heart in the middle of suffering? When God is hardest to see, that's when he's the most obvious. Because the example that we're given is Jesus. And this only works if heaven is amazing. That's it. Because if what Jesus is saying is that, you can suffer right here, it's fine. Because after this, oh my goodness. And during it, you get to have the hope of heaven, and then you get to go to heaven. If that's true, yeah, well then, you know, imagine for those that saw Black Panther, if I told you that the movie was about, I'm not gonna say anything, don't worry, you're good. If I said the movie was about a Lexus car, because it was a scene in the movie. And I thought, well, the movie's essentially a movie about this car. It's this Lexus car that's very nice. I think it was black. I think the car was black. Well, if you saw the movie, you would look at me and say, well, Stephen, yeah, that might have been in it. That was part of it. But that's far from what the point of that movie was. Our life and suffering is like a very useless scene in a much longer movie. That if you were to say, this is what, no, not really. That was there for the plot summary. That was there to kind of get us to the next scene. But in the overall telling of what people are going to remember this movie as being, no, it wasn't about a car. It was about me. The Black Panther was about me. It was about my life. What sin did he commit? I think the right question to ask is, what ailment is too great that God's power can't be displayed? Nothing. That's the answer. They were seeing this wrong. They didn't see the plan. We need to see the plan. It's going to help us through hard times. It's going to help us through great times. It's going to help us through everything if we can have our eyes set on God's plan. Again, you don't have to understand all the nuances of how that works. But you do have to trust him. We have to see the plan. And then we need to see the power. We need to see God's power. So what happens between verse 5, we're going to start reading from verse 13. But Jesus spits in some mud, heals the guy's blindness, and then in steps the haters in verse 13. I like to call them the Patriots as well sometimes. That's what it says, right? They brought the verse 13, sorry. Very similar, but P words. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been made blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received the sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Now they saw the evidence of God working. The Pharisees saw it. We know this guy, and he couldn't see yesterday, and he can see now. And what did they think? Well, this guy cannot be from God, because today is Saturday. All right? So what you're saying is that we're going to ignore the fact that this man's incurable life circumstance got cured because it's a Saturday. Now, it sounds ridiculous. It sounds nuts. But I'll tell you that we do this all the time. I'm going to read these off. Job 38 in verse 4. This is Jesus responding to Job after Job complains. He said, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measure line across it?" He then goes on to do more of that. Like, okay, Job, you want to complain about how I do things? Because you were there. You were there when I put all this stuff together. Psalm 31, verse 6. I'm sorry, Psalm 33, verse 6. Says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the seas into jars. He puts them into deep storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may have been known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood what has been made, so that people are without excuse." How did you get here today? Not the train or the bus or the car or walking. Think about the fact that you exist for a second. And think of how complex that is. Think of how bananas just it is for us to be able to talk and listen and feel and see and exist. You know, when I do, it gets very overwhelming when you just think about all that needed to happen for this to happen. If the sun was as big as the door you walked into for today's church service, the earth would be about the size of a nickel placed up against it. And if the nickel was placed in the keyhole, and we moved closer to the sun, the distance between the keyhole and the handle, well, the oceans would boil, and you know, we would boil as well. If it was that same distance away, the oceans would just freeze, and you know, we would join suit. It's hard to imagine that it just kind of ended up that way. You know, it just kind of happened. It was just random occurrence of gases and time and space. And, you know, if you give nature long enough, and you know how the universe works. Yeah, no, you're right, I do. I do know how the universe works. God said it should work, and then it worked. Right? I mean, that's at the end of the day. I did a lot of research on, like, I thought this point of understanding God's power, like why not? Let me just kind of dig deep into, like, the science and the structures or whatever. You know what I found? No one knows. No one knows. I'm like, I'm Googling stuff. I'm on these like college websites. I'm like, wait, I just need, how big is the universe? Enter. Why are you not giving me a number? Give me a number that I can use in my sermon. How big is this thing? No one really knows. You know what that tells me? That God is huge. That these professors and professionals and theorists, they're coming up with these, like, well, I think if you kind of, well, we think that this is, if you look in that little spot right there, it's like, okay, so what you're saying is that you don't know. What? But the Bible talks about it as fact. The universe is getting bigger. I don't know how they know that, but they know that. The universe is expanding like Steve Ravel's family. It's just every time you look at it, it's like, is that another kid? Steve. But there's also a clear point of origin where the universe started. There's like a Steve in the middle of nothing. And now we have essentially like photos of the family, just and it just it expands. Like, so, well, that means something had to hit a button, right? Or someone had to say, okay, well, now go spread. God is so powerful that it's. I imagine throughout my research, God was looking at me laughing. Like, yeah, good luck. Good luck trying to figure that out. God. We're so small. Like, the world is so small. So the small people on it are even smaller. And if the world is small and the people are small, then the people's problems are probably smaller than all of that. And in perspective with the rest of the world, and then the rest of the galaxies and the rest of what's out, I'm sure he laughs a lot at the stuff we freak out about. Like, are you kidding me, guys? There's literally nothing there. Just wait till you get up here, and then you'll see how silly it was for you to be panicking about that. God is huge. But you know what's more powerful than expanding the universe? A changed heart. A changed heart. The Bible says, repent and receive heaven. Heaven is bigger than the universe. Your repentance gets you something bigger than the universe. Just from a changed heart. God is extremely powerful. We need to see his power and not attribute it. Listen, I do think, yeah, every now and then something's happened just because, you know, whatever. But you know when it was more than that. You know when it was like, okay, well, I don't. Maybe I'm not going to tell anyone, but that was God, right there. Hey, I think we've all experienced something that is. I could chalk this down to circumstance or whatever, but God is huge. A way that would, I think, pinpoint whether or not we look at him that way was what. How do you respond to what the Bible teaches? Because I think what happened, unfortunately, the part of the unfortunate nature of even the preacher-church dynamic is that sometimes, and I feel this as well, like when I'm sitting down and listening, there are times that I feel like oh, that bro, great sermon, great point, great lesson, great whatever. And then I forget that, you know, like it's God's word. Like, God is actually communicating his instructions through to us. And there was the last, like, I want to say the last 3-4 years, of my dad's life, I stopped looking at our interactions like I didn't get advice from my dad. It was like that. I'm just going to do whatever you say. At this point, I trust you too much. I get it. I understand now. Being in the position of a father, I understand a lot of the stuff that you did that I did not get when I wasn't. So when I called my dad for input, I was really just like, okay, well, tell me what to do and I'll do it. I hope that I can say that about my relationship with God, where I'm that like, no, this isn't advice. I'm not being asked to present my scenario and then I'll wrestle with it and go and choose what I want. When the Bible presents you must be X, if you are not, disobedient to church culture or not listening to advice from people, the same power that is holding the earth where it is now, you're looking at that guy and like, ah, no, I'm good, man. Thanks. Thanks for your advice. Thanks for your input and your suggestions. I don't think God does the advice thing. I don't think he does the, well, here's what I think. Well, what do you think? I think the relationship was not meant to be peers. We're not peers with God. God tells us and we say, yes, sir, thank you. Anything else that I can do while I'm at it? And your understanding of how big God is will be shown by that. If God says do this and you do it, well, you probably think he's big. You're probably convinced that, you know, well, even if I think differently, God is huge. All scripture is God breathed, right? That means he's literally speaking it to us. And you can check a lot of how much do I believe that by what you do after you hear God's word. We need to see God's power. The Pharisees didn't. They made up stuff to distract themselves with. Let's not be guilty of that as well. We need to see God's plan. We need to see the plan. We need to see the power. And if you see the plan and you see the power and you're still like, I'm not sure, then last option is that you need to see the possibility that you're wrong. See God's plan, see God's power, and if you're stuck, then there's a good chance that you are wrong. Let's read verse 35. There's a really cool interaction. So we're back in John 9. So the guy that gets healed gets pressed right before this. And he's like, listen, man, I don't know if this Jesus guy is good or bad. What I do know is that I couldn't see yesterday, and now I can see today. So you can argue about who he is. So this man changed my life. And then they grab him and throw him out of their presence. And then Jesus, and then they go and find Jesus again. In verse 35 says, when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he went and found him. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and that those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you are blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus was on it with these like, gotcha, like, oh, you thought you were slick. Nope, gotcha. And at the end of the day, we're looking at this, we know, hey, Pharisees, you guys, you just had this wrong. You know, you were trying to be slick. You were trying to be like, oh, well, how can he be from God if he's doing this on a Sabbath and this and that? Well, they were just wrong. But I tell you what, pride is extremely blinding. Pride prior to this, in chapter 8, Jesus essentially says, I am God. And the Pharisees were like, well, are you bigger than Abraham? And Jesus is like, I just said I am God. What are you talking about Abraham for? I was there with Abraham. Like, I'm whatever. But that bothered them because Jesus being God means that they couldn't be pushing this fake stuff anymore. And it's like, no, well, you know what? No, I'm not willing to have someone tell me I'm wrong, because if Jesus is right, everyone else was incorrect then. They're like, no. And that same, I mean, this is within the same interaction, that same pride carries over. Then they see the miraculous healing, and that blindness made them say, hey, dude, but it's a Saturday. Because pride will make you just completely miss it, completely miss what God is doing. How do you respond when people bring, through God's word, hey, bro, here's a character that I think I've seen in you, and because I care for you and I desire you to be more like Jesus, I think here's some areas that I think biblically that if you would build yourself towards would help you, I think, in your relationship with God. If you're already thinking of but if you're already preparing your responses to defend yourself against God, well, you're probably blinded from who God is. And you're very, very focused on, well, I can't have people think this about me. That's blinding. And unfortunately, you will just miss who God is, like the Pharisees did. They were, I mean, it's hard, right? But we'll read this stuff, like, how could you do that? You were standing in front of the Son of God. What I would pay to have to stand next to Jesus and have him and teach me. But we do it all the time. All the time, that because of our, no, I refuse to say that I was wrong. I refuse to conduct myself like someone is right and that someone is not me. It takes a lot of humility to exist in 2018 and be okay with the possibility that you're not right. But Jesus was God, and he came down and constantly conducted himself like we were right, and he wasn't. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how he did it, but I know that it's the instruction that he left for us, that the example that Paul speaks about in Philippians 2 is that your level of humility should be the exact same that Jesus had. Where he had all excuses to be prideful and arrogant, but he said, no, I'm good. I'm going to make myself a servant here. If we conducted ourselves like this, not only would you see that you maybe I've been wrong about this, I think we'll get to see God. You can see God in moments of humility. You have to. You have no choice. It'll kill you if you didn't. But that's, the Pharisees got it wrong. We know that. And I think we have to be okay sometimes with getting it wrong ourselves. It's okay. There's not a scorecard. We're not, oh, you messed up. There shouldn't be. And if you think you're so special that you can score other people, you need to take a seat. Because you're not. And not because there's something wrong with you, it's just because, well, we're comparing ourselves to Jesus. And then that puts us all at the same place of desperately needing God. We need to see God's plan. We need to see God's power. And again, if you can't, then you might have to just acknowledge the fact that you might have this wrong. There's a song, an old hymn that I'm sure we're very familiar with, Blessed Assurance. I'm not going to sing it because it wouldn't be very encouraging. The song says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foresight of glory divine, or a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Visions of rapture now burst in my sight. Now, Fanny Crosby wrote this song, and she was blind. visions of rapture now burst in my sight. What she's writing about in this song, after never seeing anything in her life, is one day when I get to heaven, the first thing I ever see is going to be God. I mean, come on. Visions of rapture now burst in my sight because I decided to, while blind on earth, see God's plan, see God's power, and at any point, if that wasn't enough, I had to see that I could be wrong. And then what I'm going to get to see is heaven as the first vision that I ever see in my life. I'm down. Now, the entire John 9 is it's a chapter about blindness. You have Jesus healing someone who is physically blind. You have the apostles who were blind to what Jesus' plan was before it even happened. Then you have the Pharisees that are blind as well. And we need to read this and not be blind ourselves. That God, there's something God wants you to see today, now. Is it his plan? Are you going through it right now that it's just tough and like you don't see him? Okay, he's there. You might have to turn around or like do something. He's right there. It may seem like he's not, but that's exactly where he resides, in a place of you must. It's not his fault. The way we think is that when we control things, it becomes harder to see God because we become our gods, which is why in dire situations, humanity across the board, atheist or whatever, it's like praise. Like pray for this place, pray for that place. You know why that is? Because built into who we are, we understand our need for who God is. But that comes out during hardships. Now you need God just as much in your victories than you do when things are going bad. And if the whole world says pray for this city, pray for this country, pray for whatever, because it's ingrained in us, we get it. Trust his plan. He's there. And then is it the plan or is it his power that you're doubting? We need to see the fact that he's here. See everything he's done and see that he's not done doing those things. If that's where you are, I implore you to just open your eyes, because the power is very obvious. And you don't have to look far. It's you. You are evidence of God's power. And if both of those are stumping you, then you might be looking at something wrong, which is not an indictment on your part. It's just the reality of the situation. Just look at things differently. See things the way that God presents it. And I promise you, he will be so obvious that it'll be impossible to not want to bring other people to him. We can't leave here blind. Christ came so that we can see. And then at the end of all of it, we get to see him and celebrate in heaven. I can't wait to get there and do that with you guys. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.